I was reading a book on spiritual warfare several years ago called by Derek Prince. Some of you may be familiar with him. But he wrote these words, and they have literally changed my life. He says, Satan's primary weapon against us is guilt. Derek Prince, in his book Spiritual Warfare, it's in a chapter called The Basis of Our Victory, and he says, Satan's primary weapon against us is guilt. In Revelation 12:10, it says, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Satan is an accuser, and he accuses day and night. Derek Prince says, It is his chief occupation to accuse those who believe in Jesus. Why does Satan accuse us? What is his objective? It can be stated in one simple phrase: to make us feel guilty. So long as Satan can keep us feeling guilty, we cannot defeat him. Guilt is the key to our defeat, and righteousness is the key to our victory. And I think if you're like me, that if you'll just kind of take note as you walk through your day, how often those little tinges of guilt come up, I think you'll be amazed. And we really need to start believing the truth about who we are in Christ and are just standing firm in that righteous position that we have, being clothed in Christ's righteousness. That will bring us victory. A.W. Tozer said this, Only last Friday, I said to God in prayer, I'm glad I sinned. God, I'm glad I sinned, for you came to save sinners. I'm not a good man. I've done everything, either in actuality or in thought, that could be done. The devil himself couldn't have thought of anything I haven't thought of in my lifetime. You'd have to use a slang word to describe me. By nature, I come that way. When I saw it in my sons, I didn't blame them. I paddled them, but I didn't blame them. As I prayed to God, I said, Oh God, I know good men, but they can't love you as much as I do. For he who is forgiven much, loves much. Behold the marvels of God. Seeing the wicked sinner there, we can only say, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the goodness of God that out of his infinite kindness, his unchanging, perfect, loving kindness, he made amends for us, full, fair, and many, turning our sin into endless worship. One of my favorite authors, besides Andrew Murray, as y'all can tell, I'm a reader. If you caught on to that, it's Francis Frangipane. And Francis has some things to say that have really impacted me as well and made really changes in the way that I am able to enter into more of that position of righteousness rather than guilt. He says, be specific when you submit yourself to God. Don't rationalize your sins and failures. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a perfect shelter of grace, enabling all men to look honestly at their needs. Be honest with God about your sins. He will not be horrified or shocked. He loved you without restraint, even when sin was rampant within you. How much more will He continue to love you as you seek His grace to be free from iniquity? The truth that Christ wants us to see is that when we approach God on the basis of our own righteousness, the adversary will always have legal grounds to cast us into prison, for our righteousness is as filthy rags. When Satan accuses you of some sin or flaw, if the devil is even minutely right, it is to your advantage to agree with him about your unrighteousness. If he accuses you of being impure or not loving or not praying enough, he's right. The key is not to argue with the devil about your own righteousness, but because before God, your righteousness is unacceptable. Our salvation is not based upon what we do, but upon what Jesus Christ becomes to us. Christ Himself is our righteousness. The more we recognize that Jesus alone is our righteousness, the less the adversary can assault us in the arena of our failings. Let me say that again. The more we recognize that Jesus alone is our righteousness, the less the adversary can assault us in the arena of our failings. When the accuser comes seeking to condemn you for not having enough love, your response should be, "That's true. I do not have enough love. But the Son of God died for all my sins, even the sin of imperfect love." Step out from the shadow of satanic assault and stand in the brightness of your Father's love. Submit yourself to God and ask for Christ's love and forgiveness to replace your weak and imperfect love. Use the accusation as a reminder that you are not standing before a throne of judgment, but rather a throne of grace, which enables you to boldly draw near to God for help. A vital key for overcoming the devil is humility. To humble yourself is to refuse to defend your image. You are corrupt and full of sin in your old nature. Yes, we have a new nature which has been created in the likeness of Christ, so we can agree with our adversary about the condition of our flesh. The strength of humility is that it builds a spiritual defense around your soul, prohibiting strife, competition, and many of life's irritants, and stealing your peace. If we remain humble in heart, we will receive abundant grace from God, and Satan will be disarmed on many fronts. And Francis shares a story about an experience that he had that I wanted to share with you, because this even helps it bring it home even more clearly. He said that it was in 1973, he was pastoring a small church in Hawaii, and he had gotten away for a month of intense prayer and extended fasting. He said it was an earnest time of drawing near to God. And at the end of this period, he found himself awakened during the night by a visitation from the Lord. "It was not as though I saw his physical features," he said. "I saw his glory and was overwhelmed by his presence." He said, "Immediately I was like a dead man, unable to move so much as a finger. Spiritually, however, the heavens unveiled before me without boundaries. My state of awareness was heightened beyond anything I have known. I felt like one of those living creatures in the book of Revelations, as though I possessed eyes around and within. With my inner eyes, I discovered the truth about my righteousness. Remember, I felt close to the Lord. I thought my spiritual condition was fine. Yet I suddenly became aware of my true human condition. The flaws in my life seemed unbearably vivid and utterly sinful. I saw my iniquity not as something I occasionally committed, but as something I perpetually was. Let me say that again. I saw that my iniquity was not something I occasionally committed, but it was something I perpetually was. I became instantly aware of the many times I could have been more loving or kind or sensitive. I also saw how selfish nearly all of my actions were. Yet for all that was resident within me of unrighteousness, I felt no rebuke from the Lord, no condemnation. I felt no voice came from heaven to convict me of my wrongs. The voice, only voice condemning me was my own. In the light of his presence, I abhorred myself. Without any buffer of self-justification or deceit, with no other person but God to whom to compare myself, I saw how far short of his glory I truly was. I knew why mankind needed the blood of Jesus. And I knew that no amount of personal attainment in and of itself could ever make me like Jesus. In the most profound way, I understood that only Christ can live like Christ. God's plan was not to improve me, but to remove me so that the Lord Jesus himself could actually live his life through me. Let me read that again. God's plan was not to improve me, but to remove me so that the Lord Jesus himself could actually live his life through me. In his indwelling would rest my hope of becoming like him. Isn't that great news? We don't have to improve ourselves. We just have to let him remove us. We have to die to this self, this flesh life, and let Christ, in his beauty, in his love, in his patience, his kindness, his goodness, let him live his beautiful life through us. David Wilkerson wrote an article, actually this was from one of his journal entries, and he talks about victory through Christ. And he said, "What is it? Do you have a question of trespass? He has forgiven all trespasses. Is it a question of sin? He has condemned sin at the cross and thus put it all away. Is it a question of guilt? It is canceled by the blood of Jesus. No guilt. Is it a question of death? He's taken away the sting of death and actually made it part of our property. Is it a question of Satan? He has destroyed him by annulling all his power. Is it the question of the world? He has delivered us from it and snapped every link which connected us with it." And, you know, I was having a conversation with a friend just last week about, you know, if Christ on the cross drove Satan out, as he says in John 12, you know, why do we still wrestle with him? And I love this illustration that I read in a book for youth years ago, but it so sticks with me even now. There was a family, and they were driving along in a car on vacation or something, and it was a summer day, and they had the windows down, and a bee flew into the car. And the little boy in the back seat just starts freaking out. You know, he's so afraid he's going to get stung by the bee. And so his dad pulls the car over, and he gets out of the car, and he gets in the back seat, and he smashes the bee up against his hand and the window, and the bee stings him. And he, of course, when he got stung, he pulled his hand back and the bee started flying around in the car again. His little boy starts screaming again. And his dad says, "Don't worry, son. The bee cannot hurt you anymore. I've taken the stinger. It's no longer can do any damage to you. It no longer can hurt you. I've taken the stinger." And that's what Jesus has done. And we're going to be talking some later on about our authority in Christ. But this is so important for us not to cower before the enemy, because he has absolutely no power over us. And so we can be victorious in our righteousness that Christ has obtained for us. You don't have to get these out right now, but I just wanted to point out in your handouts for this week, there is a sheet in there called Conviction versus Condemnation. And, you know, that question comes up because we know that the Holy Spirit does convict us of sin. So how do we know if it's condemnation? And that's just a real good list of things that you can kind of go through to see the differences between those. And we won't take time to do those tonight. Charles Spurgeon said, "If God gives us the grace to make us believe, he will also give us the grace to live a holy life afterward. If heaven were by merit, it would never be heaven for me. For if I were in it, I should say, I'm here by mistake. I'm sure this is not my place. I have no claim to it. But if it be of grace and not of works, then we may walk into heaven with boldness." It's all of grace. And listen to what Jerry Bridges said. "Grace stands in direct opposition to any supposed worthiness on our part. To say it in another way, grace and works are mutually exclusive. As Paul said in Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were grace would no longer be grace. Our relationship with God is based either on works or grace. There is never a works plus grace relationship with Him." So we need to be careful that we don't get off into works righteousness. It's all by grace. You know, I know many of us have probably memorized the passage in Galatians 2:20 that says, "I am crucified with Christ, let's see, how does it go? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But you know, the verse after that is even more wonderful, I think. It says, "So do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be obtained by the law, Christ died for nothing." So I love that. So when you are thinking about that verse about living by the life of Jesus, remind yourself, don't set aside the grace, because that's what Christ died for. He's the righteousness for us. Jonathan Wilson Hargrove has a blog that I read not too long ago. It was back in April. And he said that in the desert monastic tradition, men and women who left the city to pray in the abandoned places of society to make a spiritual discovery, when you get down to the most basic level of our struggle against the devil and all his wiles, what we wrestle against is not bad political leaders or corrupt business executives. Our enemy is neither the people who've done us wrong nor the people who are using our neighbors for their own ends, though we may be tempted to think so at our worst moments. Our enemy is not even ourselves. The enemy, the desert Amas and Abbas taught us, is bad thoughts. When we give in to them, they corrupt our souls, our relationships, our societies, and God's good creation. Bad thoughts. But they do not have to. The great discovery of desert monasticism was that we can name these bad thoughts and so unveil their illusory power. We can plead the blood of Jesus and watch them flee. The monastics called this practice the manifestation of thoughts, and it was the bedrock of the spiritual direction that they offered both to one another and to the seekers who came to them asking for a word. In Western Christianity, this practice turned into confession. You know, I don't know about you, but I did not grow up in a tradition, a church tradition, where we confess our sins to one another. And I know that they do that in the Catholic tradition. And because of misuse of that, I think years ago, that got there was some abuse in that. And so Protestants just didn't incorporate that when they left the church. They did not have that as a practice. But you know, the truth is that James 5:16 says that we are to confess our sins to one another. And I think that there is some power in that. And so as you go your way, and I'm not dismissing you yet, but one of your assignments is going to be to find someone that you feel comfortable with and just confess your sins to them and just see what that does to you. I've always wanted to have a friend that I could do that on a regular basis with, and I just haven't acted on that yet. But I think that there's something probably powerful about doing that with other people, as well as just having your own confession time with the Lord. I wanted to share with you, this is one of the things that really helped me to finally get it, that confession is really about grace. It's really about a time of receiving what Christ has done for us through his blood. And it's, I was at a retreat where this gal took us through this, and I'm going to just try to take you through it. It's just, it's not very long, but we're going to go on a little trip into heaven with the angel Michael. He's going to take us on a little tour. And so as we go on the tour, the first place he takes us is the shower. And I'm wondering to myself, well, why do I need to have a shower? This seems a little strange since I'm in heaven, but I don't guess I'll ask. So Michael shows me, you know, points, go ahead and get into the shower. So I step into the shower, and the most incredible thing happens. I turn on the faucet, and blood begins to pour out of the shower head. Think about it. Michael says, I know that it's pretty hard sometimes to truly realize and comprehend what Jesus did for you. As you are standing under the blood of Jesus, I want you to finally understand and take in what his blood does for you. Wash yourself in his blood. And as I did, I realized that, oh my, every place that I scrubbed with his blood, everywhere the blood touches, my skin becomes like silk. No blemishes. No impure thoughts. I stand under the shower, weeping uncontrollably. It sinks in as it never has before, what Jesus did for me personally. Suddenly, I see that light. I see light is growing brighter in the shower room, and I realize that it's coming from the very pores of my own skin. Michael, what is happening? Jesus, your high priest, he was so anxious for you to get you to him that he wanted to wash you in his blood and fill you with his light. You don't have to do as Aaron and the Levites did before they went into the Holy of Holies. They used animal blood to cover them. They went through hours of ritual to get to Jesus. But Jesus, has paid it all so that you have free and instant access. Michael then says, come on, let's get dressed. You need to be dressed right to see Jesus. So here's your own personal robe. It has your name on it. Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But Michael, what if it doesn't fit? Don't worry. Jesus knows exactly your size. As I stand there, angels drape a golden sash on my robe and place a crown of jewels on my head. Michael says, you are noble. You are the nobility of the universe. Did you know that's true of you? You are now ready to go to the temple. Perfect beauty. We walk down the hall and are drawn to a bright light streaming out of a very large room with no door. God is on his throne behind the bright light. I walk into his presence and become part of the Shekinah glory. I am overwhelmed. I fall to my knees and lay my crown at his feet. I will never be the same. Well, I want us to take some time tonight to do some of our own confession. And I have a little sheet that we're going to use for this. But before I pass this out, let me just tell you what we're going to do. I mentioned my son last week that was looking at seminaries, and he has a blog called Soul Wad, and it stands for Soul Workout of the Day. And it's really a great little website, and he had this on there 1 week. It said it was about repenting, and I love this. So we're going to do this tonight. Repenting is turning around, turning away from the way we shouldn't go and toward the one that will lead us to happiness. Take a piece of paper and write along the top everything you want to repent of. Turn the paper upside down and write the words that represent the virtues you'd like to have. Then pray and ask that God will help you repent and go in the right direction. As you pray, draw arrows away from your sins and toward the virtues of God's kingdom. So I've enhanced this a little bit, and I put a cross in the middle of the page. So what I want you to do is write the things you want to repent of, your sins, at the top. And then when you've done that, let the cross be a reminder that Jesus has paid for those sins. And then turn your paper up the other direction and write the virtues. So if you've written down unbelief, then write faith. If you've written pride, write humility. These are the virtues, the godly traits that you want to have. And then look at the cross and be reminded that Jesus also died on the cross so that you would have the power over sin, and that he himself is your righteousness to produce those very things in you by his life. So just take one of these and pass these around. And I'm going to play Chris Tomlin's Amazing Grace while we do this little exercise. And we're not going to take a lot of time with this. I just want to give you a little taste of it, and then maybe you can go home and do this sometime in your own quiet time and spend more time with it. Okay, has everybody got a sheet? Okay, Marie said she's going to write real tiny so she can get all hers on the sheet. And if if y'all want to spread out so that people won't be peeking, that's fine too. Yeah,
amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears.
Feel free. No guilt, no condemnation. The chains are gone. Well, I want to end our session tonight by showing you a little video that I saw years ago, and it was a Good Friday service, and it was just very powerful. So I want to play this for you just as we get ready to leave tonight, and then I'll give you your assignment and we'll be out of here. I'm getting so techy. I just love it.
Thank you, Kathy.
I was just
thinking about the end. Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. All right.
You made me whole.
He paid a great price so that we could be free. Receive His grace, His abundant provision of grace, His gift of righteousness, and live in your glorious inheritance, leading others there. Let's pray.